Let's go to the Lord in prayer together.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, if I could be granted one request this morning, it would be that your name would be hallowed at this time. Would you do that? Would you make your name, O Lord, your name, Jesus, special? You're an amazing God and you're our Father. Father, we need our daily bread. We need kept from temptation, the evil one. We need forgiveness of sins. And we need you to bring your kingdom and your will. Help us, Father. We cannot do this on our own. We can't preach. We can't listen. We are dependent upon grace. We are helpless, but we believe you will help us because you love with an everlasting love. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, some time ago, it was making its round in the media world, on the news, and of the young child that fell in the zoo. I believe it was the zoo. I didn't look it up. Fell into the place where the orangutans or the gorillas or the large animals lived. And everybody said, oh, what do we do? And to save that, they had to put the gorilla down. And it was all this debate about that. And I don't have anything profound on that other than, can you imagine being at the zoo with your family, with your friends, your coworkers, whatever gets you to the zoo on a nice sunshiny day, and you're looking at these animals all day long, and you get to the lion's den or cage, pen, whatever, and you're, let's face it, they're not wild at the zoo. I know they are, but they don't put on a show for us. Rarely does somebody get to see a lion look like a lion do it. They just lay around and get their food. But just imagine you're there and some foolish boys are horsing around and fall into the lion's cage. Like, I don't know how the boy ended up with the orangutans. But just imagine these boys end up, what would you do? What would you as an individual do? You would probably start running through your mind, what can I do? You don't have a gun. You don't have tranquilizers. You're not trained to do anything. You don't even know where the door is to get in and out of that place. What you would do if you're a believer and you had compassion for these boys, you would begin to pray. You would look at the situation and think, it's going to take a miracle for these boys not to get eaten by these lions. Think about that as I implore you today to pray for your pastors. What this is, we've had Pastor Appreciation Month. David and I would like to say thank you for all your kindness and words and gifts and different things. But here at the close of it, we'd like to convey to you that one way you can appreciate us is to pray for us often and fervently. Because this isn't hyperbole, and I got some text here. There's days where it's safer to be a 10-year-old boy in a lion's den than to be a child of God or to be leading the people of God. And a 10-year-old boy has much more wisdom than David or I. They're more suited to fight lions than David and I are to pasture God's people. Why would you pray for your pastors? I want to talk about why you would pray for your pastors, and then I'm going to lead you through some items to pray for us. The first text I want to bring you to is James 5:17. And these will all be up on the board. I'm going to go through quite a few, and I plan to go fairly quickly. But this here, James is talking about how prayer is active and how it works. And he points to Elijah, a man in the Old Testament, that it says he was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain. So this mighty man of God in the Old Testament prayed and stopped rain from falling out of the sky. And James is pointing that that's how powerful prayer is. Now, what I want to point out is that Elijah is a man with a nature like ours, like yours, and like mine. That our heroes in the Bible, if we've learned anything over the last few months thinking about David, is that these heroes are humans. And pastors, your pastors in particularly, are normal men with a nature like yours. Whatever problems you have, we have. It's not that we have your problems. I'm saying my problems and David's problems are the exact same as yours in many instances. That we're not any different. We are not some type of super spiritual men that doesn't get affected by this world, by ourselves, by the things going on around us. We're normal, just like Elijah was normal, just like you're normal. So we're normal, but then let's look at the reality of the situation in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, when Paul's getting ready to talk about putting on the armor of God. He brings it to a point where you understand why in the world we need that armor, and I want to use this to show why in the world we need to pray for our leaders. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And that's just Paul writing a letter to a church that isn't a whole lot different than us. He's saying we are up against satanic powers. You are, and I am. That's why we need to pray, because we're normal, just like Elijah was normal. There's no difference in humans. We need God. And as I've told you before, well, one pastor said that prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. And what you need to realize when Paul says we're fighting against rulers in powerful places that are evil. And our prayer, your prayer for me and David in particularly, is like looking at the battle lines and looking at the situation. It's these two guys in this ministry facing cosmic evil powers. And we're not up to the challenge, I'll tell you that, right out of the gate. But you can call ahead. You can call to the general with your wartime walkie-talkie and ask for reinforcements. You can pray for us to be strengthened in our inner man. You can pray for us. You can ask that those evil forces be pushed back. And God works through this prayer. So I wonder why you would pray for us. It's because we're weak and we're up against wickedness. The devil is after pastors. He's after churches. So what would you pray for? The first thing I want you to notice to pray for is our relationship with God. What's the greatest commandment in the law of God? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. So what's the greatest sin? All sin's the same. We say that all the time. No, all sin is wickedness. All sin put you into a fallen state, but all sin is not the same. All commands aren't the same. We have a greatest command. Love God supremely with everything. So what's the greatest sin? Not loving God with all supremely. So I would ask that you pray for us that we would love the Lord our God. Do you realize that it takes God to do that in us or in you? Humans aren't going to wake up tomorrow and muster up enough strength to love God. We need grace to do that. The way I can get grace to do that, if you will wake up and ask God to give it to me, I will not love God on my own. That's just who we are. It's grace that we do. And you can pray that we would love Him. Not only that, that we would find our joy in God. The Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I've said before that you could say that the chief end of man, the main purpose of man is to bring glory to God by enjoying Him forever, relying on Him forever, getting our joy from Him. And I would ask that you pray for us that we will be filled with the joy of Jesus Christ, that we won't chase for it in other places, that we would be like Matthew 13, 44, that we would view Jesus. This is what I pray for you, by the way, and I want you to pray it for me, that I would look at Jesus and think, oh my lands, I have something here. I don't want anything else. I'm going to give up everything in my life so I can have this Jesus with joy. For the joy, He gives up everything. It's my prayer for you. That's what I want you to pray for myself and for David. That we wouldn't just bear a cross. That we would bear a cross for the joy set before us. That every day, as pastors, when it's hard, we would snicker and think, I get this. I get Jesus through this. This is just a temporary cross. I get eternity with this joy, this fullness of joy of Jesus in us. It is a command, you've heard me say this, that we delight ourselves in the Lord. Pray that for your pastors, that we would find our delight in Jesus, in the Lord. Why is that so important? Because everywhere is offering delight. Everything from too much ice cream to money to all the wicked sins you can imagine. All the temptations you face, we face. All the things that would steal your joy that you have in Jesus are trying to get me and David to get us to give our joy to something else as well. And we need prayer that we would find our delight in our God. I would ask that you pray for our holiness. The leaders in the New Testament, we read about Pharisees. The easiest person to become a Pharisee is a leader of religious people. Because you do things all the time and you check them off. And I got this done. I'm doing this. Jesus tells these Pharisees in Matthew 23, look at 25. It says, woe to you, you're hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. That there alone can lead us to think of 10 religious leaders in modern day right away. Greed and self-indulgence. We found out what was on the inside. He said, clean the inside and the outside will be clean also. A pastor once said, he said, many ministers and many ministries are like a fruit tree that's fruitful for many years, but there's a disease on the inside and begins to rot and decay on the inside. And it's not until a strong wind comes through and uproots this tree because it's dead on the inside that you find out it's been that way a long time. And that's sin in a pastor's life. That it can look so fruitful and nice and look like everything's going well, but it can be rotten and decaying on the inside. And it won't be till a storm blows up that you find out what it was. This is my greatest fear. That's why you hear me pray, oh God, make us holy and then make us fruitful. If I have to choose between one or the other as a pastorate, I'd rather be holy than fruitful any day of the week. I'm convinced holiness will bring forth fruitfulness. It will happen if God works in us. But we don't want to be fruitful and not be holy. Pray that your pastors will be holy on the inside. He tells us to pray, don't lead us into temptation. He tells us all to pray that. Pray that for your pastors. Lead them not into temptation, but deliver them from evil. Under this heading of relationship with God, that we would love God, find our joy in Him, be holy, I would point you to Acts chapter 6, verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. This is at the very beginning of the new church after Pentecost, where the church is growing like wildfire. Then the church has a problem with who's going to feed these widows over here. These aren't getting enough. These are getting too much. Who's going to do it? And they come to the apostles, and the apostle says, you need to get some men, appoint some men to take care of this so that we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So there's two things you can pray for your pastors, that we would devote ourselves to prayer, that we would be praying men. You don't know if I pray or if I don't. You have no clue. Many of you assume that I do. Some of you might assume that I don't. But truth be told, very few people in this room have any idea what my prayer life is like. Let me tell you what my prayer life is like. It's like yours. Does that encourage you about your pastor? Or does it discourage you about your pastor? It all depends on who's sitting there thinking, aren't you? My prayer life is up and down. David's prayer life is up and down. Some days I'm praying, it feels like before my eyes open of a morning. And some days I close them at night, and I haven't even thought about it. This won't happen by me putting it on a checklist. I need God's grace. David's needs God's grace that we would devote ourselves to prayer. Devote ourselves to prayer, and the other half of that is devote ourselves to the Word, the ministry of the Word. I get teased a lot about some of the things I think about, like around the building. I pay attention to when the AC's on, when it's not. I'm a tightwad, that's no secret. I focus on all these things, all types of little details. I'm not saying it's all wrong, but I need to be focused on the Word. I need to be focused on the Word. You know what? It's easier for me to pay attention when filters get replaced than it is to spend hours trying to figure out some theological crux that should be asked of me. It's just easier. That's why I do it. We need to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word, because what you need, church, when you come in contact with your leadership, is a word from God. And that's not from the latest devotional that came out. That's from God's holy word. And you need, when you come to your leaders with problems or with joys, what you need is something from God through His word that applies to that. And the only way you get that is if we're living in it. You need to pray that we would devote ourselves to prayer and to the word. And on that, devoting yourselves to the word, 1 Timothy 4:16 is instruction to a young pastor. Keep close watch on yourself. We talked about that under holiness. And on the teaching. The teaching. Pray that we would keep a watch on the teaching. Not our teaching, not your teaching, not Southern Baptist teaching, not American Christianity teaching. The teaching that's been handed down one time from the apostles to the church. It's the same teaching every Christian should focus on, that there's one gospel. There's many avenues you can view a truth, but there's not many truths. There's one interpretation that God gave to a man when he wrote it down, or a woman in some instances in our Bible when they wrote it down. You don't need what I think about the Bible. You need what God thinks about the Bible. Pray that your pastors will be focused and devoted to the teaching. If you'll notice in that verse, that can save us and it can save you. If we'll teach properly, our own salvation and yours can come from it. So pray for our relationship with God. Our love, our joy, our holiness, and prayer in the Word. Pray for our relationship with our families. Think about our marriage. One of the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3:4 for a person to even have the office of pastor or elder is that he must manage his own household well. Now let me clue you into what my marriage is like. If you're married, it's like yours. The good, the bad, and everything in between. David's marriage is like mine and like yours. It's marriage in a fallen world. And we need prayer. We need to manage our homes well. We need to love our wives in Ephesians 5:25 like Christ loved the church, just like you do. But if we don't, we're not fit to stand here. It's not up for, well, he's not the best husband. If he's not a good husband who manages it well, with dignity, keeping his children in submission, we're not fit. We can lose our ability to pastor by not focusing on our marriage. You need to pray for my marriage, for David's marriage. You need to pray for our children. I mentioned that we're with all dignity, keep children in submission. That's interesting. That it takes dignity to do it properly. You can make a child obey. The Victorian era proved that strong men can force children to do anything. But if you do it with dignity, they do it with a smile. You need to pray for our children that we will parent them properly. What goes on in our home, God ties to this job of a pastor. And he says, if you can't do this, if you're not doing this properly, then you're not to do this at all. This is terrifying. I know what I'm like as a father and as a husband. Pray for our marriage. Pray for our children. And I just put on there, pray for our parents. It's a command to honor your father and mother. Jesus gets on to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, when he says you're not honoring your parents because you think you're honoring God. And it was money in their sense, but they was giving all their time and all their money, say, this is for God. And he says, you're neglecting your parents, and it's a command to honor your mom and dad. He's talking to grown men. He's not telling them to obey their parents, but to give them honor. Guess what my relationship with my parents is like? Yep, yours. It's not always bad, it's not always good, but it's a dynamic that we are to have in honor of our parents. So pray for our spouses and our marriages, pray for our children, and pray for our relationship with our parents. How we operate in relationship with the people closest to us will affect how we operate in relationship in the church. So pray for our relationship with God, our relationship with our family, and then pray for our relationship with you. Look at Acts 20:28. This is a verse that's always on the forefront of my mind as a pastor. This is Paul talking to a group of elders from Ephesus on a beach as he just swung by to say hello and pray with them and move on to another place. And one of the things he tells them is pay careful attention to yourself. There that is again. And to all the flock, that's your church, in which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. So this is a work of God. And he says, care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So as I stand here, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and I look out, I'm not allowed to see anything but the people that he bought with his blood that belongs to him. That this is how we need to view ministry. Take care of this flock that he bought with his blood. That's not a light command. Pray that we would have a heart that would always remember that this is God's flock, that he has appointed us as overseers. And also pray that we would rely on the Spirit of God. As Paul reminds the church in Corinth, we can learn from Paul here in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. He says, when I came to you, I did not come proclaiming you the testimony of God with a lofty speech or wisdom. Paul have that in common. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You need to pray that your pastors will rely on the Spirit of God to bring power to this church. Not good planning, not some program. Wisdom isn't bad, knowledge isn't bad, but we need to rely on God to work. Pray that for your pastors. If you'll look at 1 Peter 5:3, pray that we would not be abusive to you. He's telling the church there, the leaders of the church, do not be domineering over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. If you're very old, you've either heard a story or you have lived through one of a domineering pastor. And they all didn't start off that way. But relationships, dynamics are such that it's hard to be in charge of something and not bring it up sometimes. And you end up using whatever authority you have to get something done that might be a good thing, but not a good way to do it. You need to pray for your pastors that we would not be mean with our authority, that we wouldn't be domineering, that we wouldn't want to rule as we lead, that we would never use the rod or the staff in an ungodly way. Pray for us that we would not be abusive as pastors. Pray that we would be focused. 1 Timothy 4:7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Pray that we'll stay focused on the gospel and we won't get led down some irreverent, silly myths. You know what that is? That's politics and genealogies about Jesus' family. That's which tradition is better. All these things that can catch our minds and lead our focus off of the important truth that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, among whom we are chief. Pray that we'll stay focused on the right things and trained for godliness. Pray that we would be diligent, 1 Timothy 4:10. For this end we do toil and strive. Pray that your pastors would toil and strive in their work, in their prayer, in their word, in their shepherding, that we would work diligently. That we would not be lazy. This affects me much more than it does David. David's getting up every morning and going to the DMV, doing his work there, and then coming here many evenings a week and coming early in every Sunday morning and doing all kinds of things. He doesn't have time to be lazy. I, on the other hand, have a comfortable chair and have more time. And I need to be diligent. You need to pray that I'll be diligent. And then if I don't have something to do, I'll find something to do. Toiling and striving for the good of your souls and for the salvation of the lost. Pray that we'll have endurance and run the race set before us from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that we won't give up. I looked up statistics of men that leave the ministry, and they're just all over the map, so I don't have any. Because I think most of them, it's not leaving the ministry if you go from one spot to another. And they count, and everything I saw counted those. A guy that went from one church. But there's many men that leave the ministry for multiple reasons. Some give up on the faith altogether. Years ago, I remember, I think about this often, a man sitting on a couch talking to his wife, and his wife says, I remember the exact day when I knew he didn't believe it anymore. He pastored another 2 or 3 years before he left. He was a confessed atheist, and she was still a confessing Christian. Pray that we will endure. You know what my walk is like and what it feels like? Like yours. Many times in my prayers, and David has said this to me as well, when we pray, we're like the apostles speaking to Jesus. Where else are we going to go? You got the words of eternal life. Many times I've had it run through my head, I would give up. And I don't mean pastoring as much as just giving up on life, giving up on a Christian life, because it's hard. I would give up, except I'd know I'd go to hell. I don't have any options. Keep going forward until I die or give up and go to hell. It really is that simple. And that's very motivating to keep fighting. Fighting for the faith. Lord, don't let me give up. Would you pray that your pastors would have endurance in the faith? Pray that we would have endurance. Lastly, pray that we would have a relationship with the world, locally, nationally, and globally. I just combine all these. Pray that our relationship with the world will be evangelistic. Something that's really helped me in the last year is the pastor talking about this scripture from 2 Timothy 4:5, where Paul's telling Timothy what to do. He says, as for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He's just spouting off things for him to do. And one of them is do the work of an evangelist. And this pastor was in San Antonio, Texas. And he says, I don't have the gift of evangelism, but I'm commanded to do the work of an evangelist. And that was very convicting to me, that I need to be doing the work of an evangelist no matter what I'm gifted at. I'm gifted at this. I feel comfortable doing this. I feel like God uses me in this. You put me on a bench outside the barber shop and I'm uncomfortable bringing up the gospel with a man sitting next to me. Some of you, that's much more natural. You need to pray that I'll do the work of an evangelist. That whether I'm at the barber shop or whether I'm behind the pulpit, I will evangelize. And that David will. Pray that we'll pray for our leaders. Pray that we'll desire the salvation of the nations. So I would ask you that you pray for your pastors, for pastor appreciation. We are weak men. We are no different than you. You are weak. We are the same. So pray for us. Pray that our relationship with God will be exactly what He wants it to be. Pray that our relationship with our families will be exactly what He wants it to be. Pray that our relationship with you as a church will be exactly what He wants it to be. And pray that our relationship with the outside world will be exactly what He wants it to be. We need this by God's grace. We need you to pray for these things often. So on this note, I would ask that some of you set aside a day of the month or a day of the week to fast for your church. Put it on a calendar and say, on this day for 24 hours, I'm not going to eat anything, and I'm going to pray for these weak men because He scares me to death when He says He's like me. Pray for us. I would ask you to think about that and pray for us and pray for the church on a regular basis. Put it in your calendar to pray for Fellowship Baptist Church and her leaders. So I'm thinking, how do I bring this to a close? This is different than most sermons, right? This isn't just breaking out a text and pointing to the gospel. So how do I bring this in? And what warmed my soul as we were worshiping is how that song that we sang about praising the name of the Lord mentioned taking this body off of a tree wrapped in sweat and tears and blood. And the picture is men taking Jesus to the tomb and laying Him in the tomb, and they sealed the tomb. And I'm thinking, why in the world does Jesus have to go into a tomb? Why does He have to go into death? Because that's where we're at. Paul says, you being dead in your trespasses and sins. That's where we're born at. That's this whole world, this messed up world that we talked about last week. It's in a dark tomb. Ever since the fall, ever since Adam and Eve rebelled, it's been in a dark tomb of deadness. That's where I was born. That's where you were born. And by God's grace, Jesus came into it and spoke into this darkness and brings us out of it. But we have this thing called the flesh and the spirit, that our spirit longs as we're outside of the tomb, and our flesh looks back and says, man, it was easier in there in the darkness. Some of you are still in there. Some of your lives are completely pitch black dark. And there's two people in that. One of you have no clue. You think life is good. You even might go call yourself a Christian. You might even belong to this church. And you have no idea that you're in complete darkness and sin. And you need God to do a miracle to open your eyes. And I'm praying right now as I'm saying this, that this little phrases that I'm putting together will be miraculously worked by God to open your eyes and see, oh my lands, he's talking about me. And then the other person in that darkness, you know it. You feel it. You wake up and you feel the weight of a sinful world and a sinful soul. You go to bed at night and you feel it. You're at work, you're with your family, everywhere you go, you know you're miserable and you can't put your finger on it, but it feels like blackness. I'm telling you, that's normal. That's the way you were born, and it's a grace from God that you feel that way. And He has, in Jesus, come into the darkness. But He didn't stay, and by faith you can go out with Him if you trust in Jesus. And I'm praying that you will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and come out of that nasty tomb of sinful humanity and sinful self and be alive in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, the way that applies to us, it's the same, pray for your pastor, is our inclination to want to go back and lay down because it's easy. Just go back and live in deadness, live in sin. Folks, if God doesn't give myself and David Grace, we will ruin this church. If God doesn't give you grace, you personally could ruin this church and His work. We are reliant upon God and God alone, as pastors and as a church. Now here's the good news. He's designed it that way. It brings Him great delight to take a bunch of bumbling fools out of darkness and sin and make them a glorious, joyous, happy community of people who rely on Him for everything. And that's what He wants to do with us. So let's pray to that end for your pastors, as these are the things I pray for you. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for your grace. I'm grateful for your wise plan of salvation, that though our sin has separated us from you, you came to us in Jesus Christ. You died for our sins, living a spotless life, Jesus. And you went in, you came into our tomb, and you give us light, and you've led us out, and we praise your name for it. I pray for those that have not yet opened their eyes to see the glories of Jesus, that you would work in their heart, Father. And I pray for this church, Father. I pray for her pastors. Father, apart from your grace, two little boys in a lion's den have much better odds than David or I. So we'll glory in our weakness and we'll rely on you to get us through today and then tomorrow and the next day for the glory of your name. And I pray for Fellowship Baptist Church, Father, that you would make us holy, inside and out, and completely of mind and body and spirit until the coming of the day of Jesus. Faithful are you who called us. You'll bring it to pass. In the name of Jesus, amen.